My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou.
If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow.
If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as dost me breath, and say when the death doom lies cold on my brow.
If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Amen. Thank you for that. Good to have the Boldens back. Amen. Put them right to work. Amen. Singing already. Joshua tonight. Don't stand yet, but the book of Joshua this evening. Joshua. I'll give you the address here in just a moment. The book of Joshua tonight. Good to see everybody out this evening. Always good to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. And I'm glad you're here tonight. Good to be here. Book of Joshua. Well, as if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you know we've been working on a series we're calling Famous Last Words. Famous Last Words of a great men in the Bible. This is our fourth message tonight in that series we've been looking at. And when I started this, or when we started it 3 or 4 weeks ago, I said that we're going to be looking at words of great men in the Bible that were spoken when they knew that those words would be their last. And I made the point that there's probably no time in a person's life, I would think, when they would be more serious and their words more grave and more important than when they knew that it was going to be their last words. If you only had so many left, pretty sure we'd use them pretty sparingly, and we would use them not on nonsense, but on important things, and important things that should be said and need to be said. Now, everybody gets that opportunity. We know that not everyone gets an opportunity to say what they know will be their last words. And I guess the free lesson in this, or the side note in this, is this, that if you have anything to say to your loved ones, you know, to your sons, to your daughters, to your grandchildren, to your parents, to your spouse, you better say it today. Amen. While you can. You better not wait to say it. You better say whatever is on your heart now, because you may not get an opportunity to say your last words. We just never know. This life is brief, isn't it? It's but a vapor. And we just never know what a day will bring forth. And so if you have anything that you want to say, tell people how much you love them or words you want to pass on to them, now would be the time to get it said, because we just don't know how much time we're going to have left. And when you think about the amount of men or the number of men who are in the Bible, the record of men's last known words are relatively few. There's not many passages in the Bible that compare to the entirety of the Bible in which we have men speaking what they knew to be their very last words, which kind of just makes the point that I was making a minute ago. You better say what you have to say today, because you may not have a chance to say it later. Now, tonight, we're going to make an exception, and we're going to look at the words of a man that were not his last words, but there were words that were spoken near the end of his life when he was 85 years of age, after a lifetime of serving God and after a lifetime of being faithful to the Lord and faithful to his promises and faithful in his service. And I'm going to make the exception tonight to do this because I think his words are important. They're very simple words. There's nothing deep about this message at all tonight. Very, very simple, very, very easy to understand and to understand the words of the man. But I think they're important because they form a great model for us to live by. They form a great model for what should be the goal of our life. You know, we're pretty confident the Lord's coming back soon, but we don't know that he's coming back soon. And so we don't know, having in this room, we'll live what we might refer to as a full life here. And as we go forward in our life, we ought to have some kind of model, some type of life I want to live, and then certainly what I want to leave behind, what kind of a testimony I want to leave behind. And this man forms a tremendous model for that, and the type of man that we need more of in the generation that we're in. You know, I've been saved a while now, as many of you have, and I've been doing this, preaching for quite a while now. And one thing is for certain over the years, when it comes to people I've known who were saved and people I know who are called to preach or were preachers in their life, I've come to appreciate people who are not only serve the Lord, but serve the Lord for a lifetime. Who serve the Lord for a long period of time. If there's anything that we don't honor enough today in churches, it's faithfulness. People who have lived a full life and have not changed or compromised or wavered or quit or gotten sidetracked. We're the culture today that's known, in church culture today, that's known as, you know, those who've had their feelings hurt or somebody offended me, and we swap churches, you know, like we swap shoes. You know, and everybody, somebody's always hurt or offended and so forth. And we're not in a generation today where we see faithfulness like we once did. You know, I was knew a man one time, or I didn't really know him per se, but I met him, who had been a member of the same church for like 72 years. It was just pretty amazing. He was born and grew up in that church and remained there in the area and had been a member of that church all those years. It takes a lot to be a member of a church that long. And I asked him, I said, well, and I was being facetious. I said, you never got your feelings hurt? I mean, everything always went your way, and no one ever looked at you wrong or anything of that nature. He says, no, there were things that happened, but I just determined I was going to be faithful, and he was able to do that. And we need to honor that type of thing, don't you think? And over the years, I've seen preachers who I had respected and thought would never change who have changed. I've seen friends in the ministry who have changed or fallen or quit or lost their way. Or I don't, you know, I look at some of the men I have kind of come along with in the ministry over the years, and I look at them now and I think to myself sometimes, what are they thinking? I mean, what are they doing? What direction are they going? I've seen fellow church members, as you have, who were so faithful and now they're not even serving God, or they're off doing some other thing or living in open sin. And you look at it and you think, man alive, it's just sad the way things are. And like you, I've seen churches who at one time were so solid for so many years, they don't even recognize anymore. And you think, what happened to the church that used to be there? What happened to the people who used to be there and make up that type of church? But from time to time, you see a man or a woman or a preacher or a church who through the difficulties of life and the storms of life and the trials of life and the challenges of life and the temptations to compromise, And despite the pressure of the culture, have remained faithful over a lifetime. I think we're seeing fewer of those, but we still do see some of them who've been serving the Lord for 40, 50, 60, 70 years or more, you know, have remained faithful through all of that. And as I said a moment ago, I don't think that there's little in life that we should honor more than faithfulness over the long haul and faithfulness over a long period of time. Some of us have been saved for 10 years and think we've got it all figured out. But to be faithful over the long haul is a big deal, and it's something we should honor and pay tribute to in the right sort of way. People who are faithful for long periods of time and continue to serve the Lord. So tonight, we're going to make an exception. We're going to look tonight at the latter words, not the last words, but the latter words of Caleb. So if you have your Bible, Joshua chapter 14 tonight, the latter words of Caleb. We don't have recorded in the Bible the death of Caleb. We don't know exactly when he died. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do have the latter words of Caleb that were recorded before what we believe to be his death. He kind of just disappears after Joshua 15 or so, and we don't see or hear much from him again after that, or anything from him really after that. So we assume he died somewhere at some point in time. But we do have his latter words, which takes up a pretty lengthy section in the book of Joshua here. And we're not going to look at all of it, but we do want to look at some of it. So Joshua chapter 14, look if you would in verse 6. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, "And then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh," that's kind of a strange name, isn't it? If you know anything about Caleb, I wouldn't have made fun of it, but Jephunneh, "the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." Now again, this is Caleb talking to Joshua about the incident concerning the spying of the land and the incident with the 12 spies. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord of my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he hath said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then shall I be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And again, we're going to work on this thought tonight, the latter words of Caleb. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help this evening. And I'll ask our brother Hubbard, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Into it and see what you have for us to do, how you have for us to, Lord, serve you now and purpose in our heart to serve you in the years to come, awaiting your second coming. And we ask that you bless our pastor, give him liberty to preach your word, guide and direct each thought and each word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Let's see. Look, if we will, over in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. You might want to leave a marker in Numbers 13, and that area will be back and forth just a little bit as we look at Caleb's latter words. When we first meet up with Caleb back in Numbers 13, and much of this that I'm going to say at the beginning is familiar to most of us here on a Wednesday night, but you don't just want to assume everybody knows what you're talking about, and so we'll look at a little bit of background here, just kind of fly over the surface of it. We won't take any time for it. To go into detail, that is. But we first meet Caleb in Numbers 13. And it's in Numbers 13 we meet him when Moses chose out, by the commandment of God, 12 men that he would send in to spy out the land of Canaan. And when we get to Numbers 13, as Moses chooses out those 12 men, he was to choose out 12 leaders out of the tribes, one for each tribe. And when we get to Numbers 13, Caleb at this point, though we just meet him, he's kind of just thrust onto the scene. He's already a leader in Israel, and in particular, a leader in the tribe of Judah. And you see that in Numbers 13, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe their father shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And then, of course, you see Caleb listed down in verse 6, where it says, "Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh." We don't have time to get into this tonight. It's kind of interesting idea that he was a Canaanite, which means that somewhere in his lineage he was a Gentile, not a Jew, because the Kenites were Gentiles. But at any rate, he ends up in the tribe of Judah, however that all worked out, which we don't have time to get into tonight. But he turns up as a leader, thrust onto the scene, first time we meet him, already in leadership in the tribe of Judah and among the nation of Israel. And so Moses chose out a leader from each tribe, and then he sent the leaders, as you know the story, sent the leaders into the land of Canaan to see what lay ahead of them. In verses 16 through 20, you kind of get that report. It says, and these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Of course, this was Joshua. It's where Moses changes his name. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he sent them to get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land and what it is, the people that dwelleth therein, whether it be strong or weak or few or many, and what the land that is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, or the cities where that they dwell in, whether it be strongholds or tents and so forth. He sends them out, in other words, to get to spy out the land, do a little recon, I guess we would say, and figure out what lay ahead of them so they would know what was coming. And he records that again down through verse 20 or so. Now, the Bible doesn't say for certain, but I've always been under the impression from Numbers 13:16 that Joshua was the leader of this expedition, where Moses changes his name. He lists the 12, and then Moses mentions, or it's mentioned, that Joshua's name was changed. I can't prove it. This kind of gives me the impression. Somebody had to be in charge. This kind of gives me an impression that Joshua, at this point, was in charge of these 12. It would make sense concerning Joshua's position with Moses that Joshua would be leading the expedition. Again, it's not really important for our point, but just as we're driving by. Amen. I thought I'd mention that. It seems like he would probably be the leader. Now, whoever the leader was, Moses sent them off on a mission. That mission, to spy out the land, would last for 40 days. According to verse 25, it took about 40 days for them to complete the mission before they returned back. You know, it's amazing how much slower things were in that time than they are today. Can you imagine sitting around your camp for 40 days waiting on somebody to come back with word, you know, about what's going on? With us, you know, 2 days would be a long time. But they waited for 40 days to get word back, and so they made their 40-day trip to spy out the land. They spied out much of the land. If you notice in verse 17 of chapter 13, they spied out much of the land, but they seem to focus a lot of their attention, or their primary attention, or maybe it's just the part of it that's mentioned in verse 17, on the southern part of the land, which, jumping ahead, would eventually become Caleb's inheritance. But they spied out much of the southern part of the land and what was there and what they saw. And they entered the land, the Bible says, in verse 20, I believe it is. Yeah, at the end of verse 20. They entered the land near the end of, or at the beginning of first fruits, which would mean that they're entering here about the time of harvest. The first ripe grapes are coming in. So it was a great time of harvest, especially among the grapes. And so they entered into there. And you see in verse 23, when they entered the land, they saw what they saw. Had to be almost unbelievable to them. It says in verse 23, and they came under the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch of with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and the figs, and the place was called the brook of Eshcol. And so they brought this cluster of grapes, which famously they carried between two men. I don't know how many grapes that is, but that's a lot of grapes, a big group of grapes. I'm not a grape guy, so I don't care too much about that. I kind of like figs, so they brought figs. You can carry some figs back between two men. That'd be impressive, wouldn't it? That'd make a fig Newton for certain. But they carried back some grapes and figs and pomegranates, which I have no use for either, but at least they brought them back, and they were amazed at what they saw. I mean, it was, if somebody showed up at your house and said, hey, I'm going to bring you some grapes, and two guys come bring them out on a pole, that would be pretty impressive. And so the land was certainly fruitful, just like God said it was. But there were some challenges, as we know. Verse 29 of chapter 13 tells us that the land was full of enemies. The Amalekites dwell in the land on the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the other ites that were a thorn in the side of Israel, of course, dwelled in the land of Canaan. There's rarely anything good without obstacles, amen, or without enemies, or without challenges. That's another message, but anytime you go to do anything good, it seems like there's always obstacles and challenges, and this was certainly the case as well. So they saw the grapes, but yet there were all these enemies that were present in the land as well. The most frightening thing, apparently, was the children of Anak that were there. Tells us in verse 33, and they saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. That's probably a little bit of an exaggeration, but they were giants in the land, and they said, you know, there's these great fruits there, but it's full of enemies, and the sons of Anak are there. The giants are in the land. It just made us feel like grasshoppers as we saw them and thought about all that it would take to overcome such a thing. So then in chapter 13, verse 26 through 29, when they got back, the 10 men, of course, returned famously with their evil report, as it's called later on. Verse 26, they told them there were great fruits there, how wonderful the land was. But again, there's so many obstacles, so many enemies, and the sons of Anak were there. And of course, the Bible again calls their report an evil report. And Caleb and Joshua, as we know, of course, didn't side with the other 10. They famously gave their speech about how amazing the land was. You know, and while Joshua, I think, was the leader, I can't help but anytime I read this passage, though Joshua was the leader, and I don't want to take anything away from Joshua whatsoever. He was a great man of God. There's no doubt about that. But anytime you read this report, I always am left with the impression that it's Caleb above all the rest that are saying, this can be done. We can take this land. I have no doubt Joshua agreed with him, but Caleb certainly seems to be the one kind of leading this fight. And I think that's evidenced in our text that God greatly blessed Caleb because of that. And so they came back and they do their best to convince the people to go. In verse 6 of chapter 14, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were with them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. And so we see this tremendous speech. I'd like to have heard it in reality, wouldn't you? Because I'm sure there's a lot more to it than what's recorded for us. But he certainly gave this speech and encouraged the people to go on into victory. But because people by our nature are always quick to abandon blessing in the face of difficulty, isn't that true? We always tend to see difficulty more than we see the blessing of a thing. If that wasn't the case, we'd all be greatly blessed. You know, God will lead us to do something or encourage us to do something or have some will for our life. Instead of seeing how blessed we could be if we do God's will, all we tend to see is how hard it's going to be, how difficult it's going to be. So we're kind of wired that way. And as a result of that, the people instantly, of course, sided with those who had brought the evil report. And in Numbers 13, verses 31 through 33, they list all the difficulties. And then you see their people's response to Caleb and Joshua's stirring speech in verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And so while Joshua and Caleb's speech might have seemed stirring to them, it was stirring to the multitude in the wrong kind of way. And so they picked up stones and threatened to stone them because they thought they'd brought them out into the wilderness for absolutely no reason or no purpose whatsoever. Because of their evil report, the Bible says, if we were to read on through all of this, because of their evil report, it melted the heart of the people. That's what the word literally means. When it discouraged the heart of people, it melted them. They lost all desire to enter into the promised land. Later on, they would regret that decision almost immediately. But at first, their heart melted. And as a result of that, two things happened. The Bible tells us that the men who brought the evil report died by way of a plague in the presence of God. So God didn't take it very well. And they died by way of a plague. And for believing their report, the people would spend the next 40 years or so wandering in the wilderness, waiting for that generation who failed to trust God to die off so that the next generation could enter into the promised land. And of course, God, you got to be careful what you say, because sometimes God will take you at your word. And the people accuse God of bringing them into the wilderness to kill their children. So God said, I'll tell you what, I'll kill you off and I'll take your children into the promised land. So you might want to be careful about what you whine about, amen, and the way you go about whining about it. And so God did just that, left them out in the wilderness until that whole generation was dead, and then he brought their children into the promised land. Aren't you glad also tonight, all kinds of messages here, aren't you glad tonight that God doesn't hold the children always responsible for the sins of the father? God blessed them despite what their fathers had done, and so God brought them in despite the way their fathers had responded. Now for their faithfulness and their trust in God, Joshua and Caleb were spared. And it tells us, Numbers 14, verse 24, it says, verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Of course, he also told Joshua that he also would see the land, but we're focused on Caleb tonight. And he gets this promise that God would bless him. Don't tell me tonight that God doesn't bless faithfulness. He absolutely blesses faithfulness, and he blesses people whose faith is in God. And so Caleb trusted the Lord, and God comes back and promises that he will bless him. And again, I by no means diminish Joshua whatsoever, but there seems to be a lot more emphasis on the faith of Caleb than the faith of Joshua. And Joshua, again, is very strong. I don't have any doubt about that. I don't think he doubted, but Caleb was certainly the most vocal of the bunch. When you read Caleb's life, you're struck with a man who doesn't suffer whiners. All right, and who doesn't suffer people who lack in faith, and doesn't suffer quitters, and doesn't suffer people who don't trust God to do great things. And so he certainly comes across that way in the text. When we read the entire story through, you're left with the impression that it was him who certainly led this fight. As a matter of fact, six or seven times, I don't remember if it's six or seven, but six or seven times, it says in the Bible that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Anytime God says of you six or seven times that you wholly followed the Lord, that's a pretty strong testimony for the faithfulness of a man. And he was faithful through all of these things. Because of that, Caleb gets a twofold promise from God. And that twofold promise is in verse 24 of chapter 14. He gets a twofold promise. The first of those promises is at the beginning of verse 14, where God tells Caleb this. He says, no matter how long it takes, no matter how long it will be, no matter how old you are, you will get to enter into the promised land. Doesn't matter how long it's going to be, how old you are, you will enter the promised land. And the second thing that he promised Caleb for his faithfulness was that his lineage would have or get possession of the amazing fruitful area through which they walked. And you see that at the end of verse 24. Where it says, but my servant Caleb, because he hath had another spirit in him, he hath followed me fully, he will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So he says to Caleb, he says, you know that fruitful land in the southern part that you walked through and brought back out the grapes, carried between two men and the giant figs and the pomegranates and all that? He says, you will see that again. And even though I'll kill this generation off, you will enter in, and your children will inherit that with through which you walked. It will become yours. In essence, by faith, Caleb had already claimed it by faith, by walking through it and bringing back a good report. And God says, since you claimed it, it will now be yours. And of course, Caleb's children did eventually inherit it, and it would become their inheritance in the southern part of the land. And so he got just exactly what God said that he would give it. You with me so far? That's a lot of review, but hang in there. Now, after this, after they do all this, if you know the story, God sends them back out into the wilderness for 45 years. And you know, these people were real people. Caleb was a real man. Joshua was a real man. And as I read this story, I always think to myself this: it would be hard to fathom how heartbreaking, if you were Caleb, it must have been to have to turn around and march away from the promised land that you were just in. Can you imagine such a thing? You've walked through this promised land, you've seen these grapes, and you're sitting there going, God can do it, let's go get it, it's ours to possess. God promised it, and if God promised it, these giants are food to us. They are nothing to us. Let's just go get what God has promised. And then to have Israel fail so utterly, and to be Caleb and have to turn your back and walk back out into the wilderness and wander for 40-some years. Can you imagine how heartbreaking that must have been? How disheartening that must have been. You imagine about 6 weeks into this 40 years thinking, all we got now is another 40 years to go. And to have to tolerate the griping and the failures of Israel that took place in that 40 years. All the things that happened to them and the deprivation and all the things they dealt with and the lack of faith and the sin. That whole time, how discouraging it could have been knowing that we could be in the promised land right now, that if you were Caleb, you know, thinking we could be there and here we're dealing with all of this and going, it'd be a little hard not to get bitter. Yeah. It might be a little hard not to help some of that generation go on their way. If we can get these guys out of here, we can get into the promised land. But it must have been disheartening, I would think, or at least discouraging. It'd be hard to imagine how he could walk away from all that after having seen it. And it's tough to realize how hard it would have been, again, to see Israel's failures. And if there was any man in Israel who would have understood the uselessness of 40 years of wandering, yeah, it would have had to been Caleb. Because when you're wandering, if you've heard preaching on this, you know, if you're wandering, you're not going anywhere. And there's nothing worse than not going anywhere. And so for 40 years of their lives, they're wandering around the wilderness. And if there was any man in this entire camp for whom this must have seemed utterly useless, it would have been Caleb. Because he must have thought to himself, we've seen it, we had it, we showed it to them. And here we are wandering around uselessly in the wilderness for no reason whatsoever. I can't imagine either, on the other hand, what it must have felt like when after 40 years, they pulled up again to the border of the promised land and was looking across the river at the promised land. And Josh or Caleb had to have been thinking to himself, please don't blow it again as he pulled up to the promised land. So it must have been pretty exciting his life when they finally got there and came back. Amen? Amen. Now, when we get to our text in Joshua 14, I know you thought I forgot about it, but when we get to our text in Joshua 14, it has now been some 45 years later. 45 years has elapsed from the original incident with the spies to the time that we now arrive in our text. This is 45 years after Numbers 14. Israel has now been in the land for about 5 years or so. They've actually arrived. They've gotten in the land about 5 years earlier, and so they've been in the land for some time now, 4 or 5 years. And so because of that, some of the land has been taken from the Canaanites. Some of the tribes have taken the land that was set aside for them as Moses divided it up, and some of them have gotten their inheritance. But there are still large chunks of the land that haven't been conquered yet and haven't been claimed yet. Some of the tribes still had large sections that they hadn't secured or claimed that. Again, another story if we wanted to take time, or another lesson we wanted to take time, but this is kind of commentary on Christianity. How much unclaimed inheritance there is out there and how much unclaimed promise there is. You know, we doubt and fear and worry. And it's amazing. I think when we get to heaven, we may be shocked at how few of the promises of God we ever really claimed in our life. And how much of the power of God we actually claimed, how much of the leadership of God we actually claimed, how much of the direction of God, the supply of God that we actually ever claimed in our life. I have a feeling we're not using anywhere near what's available to us. And so here we have the nation of Israel and so much unclaimed land, even though they'd been in the promised land all of this is time. And in Numbers 13, God outlined the areas that had not yet been conquered. And he outlines a whole list of areas that needed to go yet. And he reminds Joshua in Joshua 13, verse 1, he says, Joshua, you're getting old. He says, you're well stricken in years. And he says, there's a whole lot yet to do. And a whole lot to be conquered. And this must have been encouraging to Joshua. You're getting old, Joshua, and you got a lot yet to do. And he lists all the land yet that had to be taken. And in Joshua 13, he gives a rundown, a grocery list of all that had to take place. Now, as the subject of the land that wasn't possessed yet was discussed, Caleb comes forward in our text where we read in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Caleb from the tribe of Judah shows up. And he comes forward to claim, now y'all still tuned in? He comes forward to claim that which was promised to him 45 years earlier. He's now 85 years of age, and he comes forward now to claim that which was promised to him 45 years. He says, I've been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years with this crew, and I'm here to claim that which God promised me 45 years earlier, because they've been in the land now for about 5 years as well. And it says in our text, of course, in verse 6, he introduces himself or shows up and begins to tell Joshua why he's there. He says, you remember me, we were in the land together. And he says, you were there when it was all promised to me. And when you drop on down, it says, when you get later on down the text, it's where he comes to Joshua and he says, listen, I want what's mine, verse 12, where we get that famous song. He says, I want that mountain. I want the mountain that belongs to me. Now, he's claiming a whole lot more than a mountain, but he said, I want that mountain which marked his territory. He says, God promised me that, and I want that. I want to possess that. Too many unclaimed promises. Too many people aren't like Caleb who said, I'm going to claim the promise. I want that promise. Listen, we need to be more like that, don't you think? And decide, you know what, I want to claim what's mine. I want to claim the promises of God. If God promised power, I want to claim that in my life. If God promised provision, I want to claim that. If God promised me leadership, I want that in my life. I want to claim it. I want everything that I got coming to me. because of what God's done in my life. I want to claim that. Not selfishly, but so that we can be a servant of God. God promises it because he wants us. It delights God when we claim his promises and we claim those things that God wants us to have. Why do you think he offers them to us as a father? And so Caleb comes forward and says, I want those things in my life. And he wanted the opportunity to go and claim it for himself. Now, what's amazing about this this text to me is that here we have an 85-year-old man who his entire life has remained unchanged. It's 45 years later. This guy's no different than he was 45 years earlier when he walked out of that promised land and said, let's go and claim that which is ours. We can do it. And we meet up with him again 45 years later, and he is virtually unchanged. And his faith in God is unchanged. And his faith in the promises of God is unchanged. And he's unchanged in his relationship to God. Now, you may not find that as fascinating as I do, but in a culture of compromise, it's amazing you have a guy who's this old and still serving God and still faithful and still confident in the things of God. And listen, it has not been an easy road. He's gone through the wilderness with these people by no fault of his own. And so he has suffered the desert, he has suffered hardship and trials and problems and difficulties. He's seen his entire generation die. And he's gone through all of this stuff, and still after 85 years, he is still faithfully serving God and claiming the things of God and serving him. And I think that's a tremendous testimony, don't you? Now, here's what I want you to see quickly. We're not going to spend much time on them because they're simple. I told you, it's a simple message. But in his request, as he shows up here and requests these things that are his because God promised them to him, and if God promised them to you, then they're yours. And so he shows up to claim these things, and in claiming them, in the words that he speaks in Joshua 14, we get a glimpse at the man Caleb himself. This is quite a man. And I don't think anybody, if you know anything about Caleb in the Bible, how anyone could argue that Caleb was not a man's man. I mean, there's no doubt about it. And so he claims these things, and in that we get a glimpse of exactly who he was and what he was. So what I want you to see tonight is some of the characteristics of this man who after 85 years is still being faithful to the Lord and serving him. So notice this first of all. Number one, first I want you to notice this, that he was a man of integrity, a man of tremendous integrity. And at 85, he was still a man of integrity. In verse 7 of chapter 14, it says this, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Now, after they finished spying out the land, after the 12 spies had finished spying out the land some 45 years earlier, I can only imagine. Now, I know the Bible, you know, the Bible does some things the Bible doesn't record. You got to be careful making an argument out of silence. But there's some things you just know happened. Because if you know people, then you know they happened, and it had to have happened. After they spied out the land and they saw the giants, the sons of Anak there, the children of Anak, do you really think that there was no conversation between the promised land and the trip back to the nation of Israel on the other side of the river? What do you reckon they talked about on the way back? What are we going to say? What are we going to tell them? What are you going to tell them? Oh, come on, you know that happened, didn't you? Well, what are you going to say? Well, I tell you right now, I don't think we can do it. I mean, it's the children of Anak there. We're like grasshoppers. And you know there was a conversation, don't you think, going back about what we're going to do, what we're going to tell them. And you know good and well, being people, they were going, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? What are you going to? Because there's safety in numbers. At least that's what they thought. And so they had this discussion, no doubt, about what they were going to say as they made their way back to Israel, who was waiting across the river. Everything hanged on their report. And the Bible doesn't record it, but again, you know the conversation took place as to what was going to be said. And some of the spies made up their mind, as we already know, the moment they saw the children of Anak. I'm sure there's some, the minute they saw it, that they thought to themselves, well, there's no way we can do this. And I don't have any doubt that there were some, because of the pressure, agreed, you know, to go along with the other 10, and that when they got back, they would be suicide across the river, and it was an impossible task. And so the 10 made up their minds, which is obvious, when they got back because of the report that they gave Moses and the people, which resulted in Moses nearly being stoned to death. But the Bible tells us that Caleb stepped up, as did Joshua, in Joshua 14:7, and he spoke that which was in his heart in the face of all of this opposition. Now, you understand, this is getting ugly. Because these 10 guys have decided, here's what we're going to say. They're sticking together, and their story is so compelling that the nation of Israel rises up and they're picking up rocks and they're going to stone Moses and they're going to stone Aaron, and they're going to stone the leadership, and Caleb and Joshua as well. But Caleb stands his ground, and he says, you remember, Joshua, 40-some years ago when this happened, or when I was 40 years old, when this happened 45 years ago, you remember that day that I stood up and I said, we should take the land, because it was in my heart. Now that phrase, in my heart, means that which was in my innermost mind. It's the same word that's used in 1 Samuel 16:7, where it says God looks upon the heart and not on the outward appearance. So it's what's genuine in a heart of man. And we might say it this way, that Caleb basically said this, or what really he was saying is this, that I spoke my convictions. I spoke that which I believed to be true. I wasn't going to be swayed by the ten. I wasn't going to be swayed by the threat of violence. I wasn't going to be swayed by what was taking place. I spoke the truth. And he calls Joshua to testify to it. He says, you were there when I was 40, 45 years ago. We were there together. And he says, when we came back, the spies gave an evil report, but I spoke what was in my heart. That's integrity. It's integrity. And after 85 years, he still had that integrity. Rather than compromising on what he knew in his heart to be true, he maintained his integrity and spoke the truth. And this is a large part of what integrity is. Integrity is allowing that which you know in your heart to be true to drive you and to guide you and to direct your life, regardless of opposition, regardless of who agrees with you or don't agree with you. This is truth. This is right, and we will live this way. Now, it shouldn't be surprising that we find Joshua here with Caleb, because Joshua had similar integrity, which is why he says, as for me and my house, you know, we're going to serve the Lord. And he says that near the end of his life as well. And so both of these men were men of integrity, but we're focusing on Caleb tonight. We need some men of integrity. Now, what's amazing is you find some men who have integrity and then sell it or sacrifice it. But here's a man who, after 85 years, still maintains the same integrity, and he calls Joshua to testify, in essence, in our text, that that integrity has remained the same over all of these years. After 40 years in the wilderness, all the trials and difficulties and struggles and the temptations to compromise and the pressure to compromise, he still has his integrity. And he says, you were there. I spoke that which was in my heart, that which I knew to be true. So he's a man of integrity. We need men of integrity. Would you agree with that? Men who are going to say the truth, who are going to speak the truth, because truth doesn't change based on pressure or culture or time. And so it takes people of integrity. Now listen, I know we sit here tonight and say, well, boy, that's true, that's right. I just hope we're all still sitting here believing the same things and doing the same things if the Lord tarries 20, 30, 40 years from now. Because if you're like me, you've known a lot of people who you thought had integrity, and now they're not serving God anymore. Or churches that had integrity, and now we don't even recognize them anymore. But we need people with integrity. He was certainly a man of tremendous integrity. And secondly, not only do we see the integrity of this 85-year-old man, but we also see his faithfulness in verse 18 of chapter 14. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Again, that statement is made of Josh or Caleb about six or seven times in the scriptures. Caleb rehearsed how that the report of the ten had destroyed the courage of the people. They followed their fear and their lack of faith, the people did. But Caleb proclaimed, I wholly followed the Lord. Now, we could go into depth on these words tonight, but to follow, you pretty much know what that means. It means to be behind. The word holy means to, the word holy, when the two words are used together, holy follow, in essence means this: I got behind God and I never moved. I stayed on, we might say this, I stayed on his heels. I stayed behind God. I wasn't going to be blown to and fro. I wasn't going to be moved by the culture. I wasn't going to be moved by the words of other people. I wasn't going to be moved by the opinions of people. And the other ten thought I was a quack and the whole crowd was about to stone me, but I stayed behind the Lord. And I didn't move. He was faithful in all that he did. His confidence in God never faltered. Regardless of how many giants were in the land, it never faltered. It never changed. He stayed directly behind the Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to give you this land. They show up and see the children of Anak and all the enemies that are there. The other ten said, it's impossible. Caleb said, my faith never altered in God's ability to do what he has promised to do. And his faithfulness was steady. You know, if we live to be 85 or 75 or 65 or 35, The greatest testimony that anybody can stand beside your casket and say is this: he remained faithful.
Amen.
You believe that? I do. I think one of the greatest testimonies that a man could have is this: you know, he lived his life always faithful. He never faltered. He never wavered. He never changed. Amen? He remained faithful. And he kept serving God. I've said before, I think one of the greatest testimonies your children can have is that you remained faithful. You aren't perfect, but you remained faithful. And they just kept serving God and kept serving God. And in a culture where it became very unpopular to do so, they just stayed faithful and remained faithful. And if you're a young person here tonight and you've got parents who are faithful, you ought to thank God for that they are faithful. And we need to be faithful. We need that type of faithfulness. People who can, one of the greatest things people could say of us would be, she wholly followed the Lord her whole life. And would to God it would be true of us when we're 30 and when we're 40 and when we're 50 and when we're 70, if the Lord tarries, when we're 80. You know, there's great blessing being able to look back near the end of your life and look back and say, I'm not perfect, but I wholly followed the Lord my entire life. How much you reckon it'll be worth when that day comes to be able to say something like that? Here's Joshua or Caleb at 85 years old saying, I have wholly followed the Lord. And don't tell me God doesn't reward that, because at the end of verse 9, it says this, all these things happen. Here's why God blessed him, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. He says, here's why I'm blessing you, because you have wholly followed me. You got behind me and you stayed there. So we see a man of integrity who said, you know what? I'm going to say what's truth. I'm going to be involved in the truth. I'm going to follow that which is truth. I don't care what anyone else is doing, but I'm going to speak and live according to the convictions that I have based on what God has said. Then secondly, we see his faithfulness. He says, I got behind God and I stayed there. And to stay there for 85 years is an amazing thing. And he says, I stayed behind him. Then thirdly, we see not only his integrity and his faithfulness, but we also see his faith. The Lord, through Moses, 45 years earlier, promised him the land that he walked through and said, this land will be yours one of these days. You walk through it, you remain faithful, your integrity, so therefore it will one day be yours. And what enabled him to make it through 40 years of wilderness wanderings had to have been his faith. How does a man go out into the wilderness with this whining, sniveling, doubting crowd for 45 years after having seen the promised land, and the whole time in your mind you're thinking, we could have inherited this long ago. How does a man remain faithful through all of that? I mean, most of us, we're not talking about 30 days here. We're talking about 40 years. 40 years. Ask yourself this, how many of us in this room tonight are under 40? So that's way over your lifetime that they wandered in the wilderness. But yet he remained faithful, and the reason why is, it's because he had complete faith in God's promises. He watched everybody around him die without inheriting the promises. And he simply believed God's word that God would do as he had promised. And year after year, as time went on, there were two things he believed by faith. God's going to keep me alive because he promised. And God's going to let me walk into the land because he promised. Now, it's easy to sit here and say tonight, but that's after year one. And then after year 27, and then after year 36, to be able to say, I'm going to keep serving God because God promised me that I would live to see the land and I will walk in it. And by faith, he kept going and persevering. He's a tremendous man of faith, don't you think?
Yes.
To be able to go all that time and endure all those things. Something comes into our life and rocks our boat and messes us all up. He says, God promised. And I believe him. God promised me he would keep me alive, and God promised me he would let me enter the land. And here we are 36 years into this wilderness wandering, and I don't have a clue how it's going to work out, but I believe God, that God will bring it to pass. Unwavering faith in the promises of God, unaffected by the behavior or the failures of others. You know, people who live long lives unchanged by failure or offenses or hurt or feelings, just keep serving God. Those are people that need to be honored. People whose lives are unaffected by hurt feelings or by difficulties or struggles or the behavior or the failure of others. It's amazing how many times we'll let the failures of others affect our saved life. I don't care. Listen, I take this in context, okay? I'm not unsympathetic, but I don't care who hurt you. Serve the Lord. I don't care what some church did to you. Serve the Lord. God didn't do it to you. Serve Him. I wonder how many times during that one I was wondering, Joshua looked around, or Caleb looked around and thought of all these people and thought, if it wasn't for them, if there's ever a man who could have said, you know, I'm so sick of people. But he kept serving the Lord because God didn't fail him. People did. And then fourthly, we see his integrity, his faithfulness, his faith. And then verse 10, you see his confidence. When he says in verse 10, where am I here? Verse 10, you see his confidence. When he says, and now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And we see his confidence. Caleb said, when we were wandering in the wilderness in unbelief, he said, I just continually kept reminding myself of what God had promised me, that God said he would keep me alive and that I would see the promised land. He said, I just kept reminding myself that you will live to see the land, you will inherit the land that you walked through. And so for 40 years, Caleb says this to himself. Now, come on, I can't stop making application of all this, but it's still the same thing's true today. As we wander through the wilderness, we ought to keep reminding ourselves we are going to inherit what God told us to do, and God will be faithful, and God will do as he said, because God always does what he says. And so for all of this time, I love this verse in verse 10. You may not be as excited about it, but I love it in verse 10, because he said, God promised me all this stuff. He said, and for 40 years, I'm paraphrasing here, I wandered in the wilderness, reminding myself that God had promised me those two things. And then in essence, in verse 10, what he says is this, we're in the land, and here I am. And now I'm 85 years old, but here I am, just like God had promised. Do you know, when it comes to the promises of God, if you'll be faithful, you'll always be able to say, here I am. Well, I didn't know what we're going to about this need. Just be faithful, and you'll be able to say, here I am. God took care of it. What a surprise. God took care of it just like he said he would. And I love verse 10 because it's his confidence in God. And after 40 years of waiting, he said, I knew it was going to happen. And here I am, just like God had promised. Here I am in the land that God promised. And he's kept me alive even though I'm 85 years old. This would have been a rough 85 years. Okay, so I'm 85 years old and I'm still here. I like this because he says, God promised, I'm 85 years old, I'm still here, and we're in the land. Just like God said he would promise. And those who brought the evil report have been dead for 45 years. And I'm still here because of the faithfulness of God. Listen, what a blessing to remain faithful to God over time in your life. And to be able to stand up with confidence years down the road and go, I'm still here and God has been faithful. I'm still here and God has met my needs. You know, I have found after all these years, God has done everything he promised. God has been faithful just like he promised, and I'm still here, and God is still faithful. Tremendous testimony, don't you think, to be able to say those things? And Caleb stood up and said, I'm 85, and I'm still here. I'm 85, and God said that he would provide for me, and I'm here, and he has. I'm 85 years old, and God said that he would lead me in my life, and he did, and I'm still here, and he has. What a tremendous testimony to be able to turn back and say, you know what? Over all these years, I've been serving God for 40, 50, 60 years. And here I am, and God is always faithful. This ought to be the testimony we all want to have. Amen. If the Lord gives us a full life. Fifthly, we see his strength in verse 11. Y'all still with me? Yeah. Told you it's simple stuff tonight. Verse 11, we see his faith in strength in verse 11. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And I'm not promising you that you'll be as strong at 85 as you were at 40. But it said, yet I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. There's no doubt that God gave Caleb a special blessing in relationship to his physical strength. But I think also we ought to understand tonight that this physical strength is certainly tied to his spiritual strength. Amen. And although I know this tonight, that our spiritual strength, our spiritual faith isn't necessarily going to make us physically stronger, but there is an argument to be made that if you have integrity and you're faithful to God and you're confident in his promises, there is tremendous strength that comes with those things. There's tremendous strength that comes with faith in God and being faithfulness to Him, faithful to Him, and keeping your integrity and trusting that God will keep His word, there's great strength that comes with that. The strength that we have to endure trials and difficulties and struggles and problems all comes from our faith. And Caleb had amazing faith. And I know that he's talking about physical strength here, but you'd have to be crazy not to realize that this comes by way of his spiritual strength. And if nothing else, the spiritual strength, the physical strength here is a result of the promise that God made because of his spiritual strength. His real strength was his integrity. His real strength was his faithfulness, his faith and his confidence in God. And if we have those things, God will always strengthen us to reap that which he has promised us. Always, always, always. And then sixthly, we see his claim in verse 12. One of my favorite parts where he says in verse 12, "Now therefore." I like what he says. "Now therefore, give it to me. Give me the promise." Now notice, he doesn't say, "Give me the mountain" in the sense of "hand it to me." He says, "Get out of the way and let me inherit what's mine. I'll fight who I have to. I'll chase off who we have to. We'll conquer whoever we've got to. Just let me have access to that which is promised. Allow me to claim that which is mine." And he says in verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out." Why? Because the Lord said so. This is an 85-year-old guy saying, "I'll take on the Anakins. If God said he would deliver, then God will deliver. They may be 12 feet tall and I may be 85 years old, but I can do it because God said so." And he claims that which is his and claims the promises of God which are his. And I said earlier, sometimes we just need to claim that which is already ours. God's promised us leadership and direction and all those things. We just need to claim them. And he claimed this promise based not on the difficulty of the obstacle, but based on the power of his God. He says, "God will take care of this. God will deal with it. I know there's obstacles. I know there's difficulties. I know there's problems. I understand that. But what are they in comparison to my God?" Now, you can't just pick this up. You have to come by way of integrity and faithfulness and faith in God and confidence in him and that inner strengthening. And when you get to that place, you can say, "You know what? I can claim that which is mine because God said so. And if God's leading this way, then God will provide and God will make it possible." I love that speech where he says, verse 12, "I want that mountain. It's mine. It's mine. And I'll do it in his power. And if God wants me to have it, then I'll possess it. Doesn't matter the obstacles that are there." Man, would to God we'd get some fire like that. God wants me to do this, then I'm going to do it. And God says, God leading me to do it, and God's directing me to do it. Now, you better not go off half-cocked. You better make sure you're not going off on your thing, trying to make it God's thing. But if you're confident it's God's will, what's it matter how many Anakims are in the land? The Lord will do as he said, and he'll provide for us to meet our needs. Take it from an 85-year-old man. God is faithful. And then lastly, we see his integrity, his faithfulness, his faith, his confidence and strength, which all led to his claim in verse 13. I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but he did it. He claimed it. He went and got it. I'd love to have been there and seen all of it, but he went and claimed it. It says in verse 13 of chapter 14, "And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance." I'm not sure Joshua had much choice, because Caleb seemed pretty intent. He was going to get it one way or the other. "And Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, as it is to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." And he tells us the name had changed, but then it says at the end of verse 15, "And the land had rest from war." And Caleb permanently conquered his territory. Permanently conquered his territory. Because he was confident that God would strengthen him to do so, and God would enable him to do so. What we see, isn't it amazing? We see what one man with integrity, who's faithful to his God, and confident in his faith in God, and confident in strength, if he claims that which God has promised him, it's amazing what can be done. Here's one 85-year-old man. There's entire tribes never conquered what God gave them. Here we have an 85-year-old guy leading his crew who says, you know what? God said we can possess it. It's ours to possess. All we got to do is go get it. And I got news for you. It was the Anakins who were grasshoppers in God's sight. Not the other way around. And that had to be how Caleb saw him. He said, these people are nothing. And I don't know how God's going to do it, but God promised that he would do it. And I know this is simple, simple stuff tonight, but would you agree with me? Man, we need to make this type of mentality the model for our life. Especially if we're a little bit younger. If the Lord tarries, we need some people who end up like this. And I want to end up like this. I've still got, if God makes it to 85, I've still got 30 years to go yet, so I got a ways to go yet. And I want to end that way if God gives me a full life. I want to be able to say, you remember back when I was 40. Now I'm 85. And I'm still serving him. And God is still good. And God still keeps his word. And I've always found God's promises to be true. But we've got to live it every day. And we've got to start now. Amen? Living for that. So we can look back on it. And so I just want to testify. Wouldn't it be good if one of these days, if God gives you your last words, gives you the opportunity to say your last words, be able to say, I was young and now I'm old. And I've always found God to be faithful. And he's always been good. And he's always kept his word. I've spent some times in the wilderness. I've spent some wasted time. I've seen people fail. I've seen people falter. I've seen trials and obstacles. And I've run into a few giants along the way. But he has always been faithful. And he has always been good. And now I'm 85. And here I am. Because God has been good my whole life. You know, tonight, whether you live to be 85 or 45, God will still be good. And all those things will still be true. We just need to be faithful to him. Realize what we have in him. And just live it. Because boy, do we ever desperately need some Calebs. Put yourself in Caleb's spot. He is the old guy from the previous generation. Everybody else is dead. Him and Joshua, the only two left from the previous generation. And he was a testament to that generation of the faithfulness of God over time. Boy, we need people like that, don't we? In a culture day where the generation that's coming up now has so few examples of faithful men and women who have stayed by the stuff and served God and not compromised. In a sea of compromise, we need some people who say to themselves, you know what? I want to be a model of faithfulness. Not out of pride, but I want my children to see what faithfulness looks like. And I want my grandchildren to have people around them who can model what faithfulness looks like. And we need to set that as a model for our own life. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?